turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 12 through 20. This Lord's Day morning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That is the translation found in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 20. And how blessed we are on this and every Lord's Day to not submit to the words of frail and faulty men, but to submit to the inspired word of the Almighty, all-powerful, and all-loving God, the God of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the awesome command and the blessing to know that you always provide what you ask. Again, these weak vessels are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you have foreordained them, you have transformed them, you have saved them to be used as a means to the end of the glory of your risen and exalted Son. Thank you that we will indeed, by your great grace, by your word and spirit, glorify you in our bodies. And we thank you for this promise, this command. May we live it out to the glory of Jesus' name in thanksgiving for his doing the sufficient work to accomplish our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week in preparation for Valentine's Day, an article was republished by the Christian magazine Relevant. The article was originally published in the fall of 2011, but the article was powerful enough that it was worth republishing. And the statistics contained in the article are very relevant indeed to what Paul is discussing here in our text. The article quotes a recent study by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy. And not surprisingly, the study found that 88% of 18 to 29-year-olds in our culture are having sex before marriage. Now, among those who self-identify themselves as Christians, the percentage is, what do you think? In light of our passage, it's not 50%, it's not 60%, it's not 70%, it's not 75%, it's 80%. Of self-identified disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelical Christians, are having sex before marriage. You live in Corinth. Corinth is our hometown. These are indeed timely words by the Apostle Paul. Now, you know what is true. We've all been sold a bill of goods by the hyper-sexualized culture we live in, and praise the Lord for his power to save us out of it, to transform us. We are told that our grandparents were able to wait to partake of the gift that God gave to the one relationship on earth that is described as a reflection of the love of Christ for his church. They were able to wait until they were married to become one flesh because they didn't struggle with temptation the way that we struggle. So we are told, so all too often we believe. It is harder for us Right? This is the lie of our age. Every time we're tempted in our generation, again, the temptations are unique to us. Our fathers and mothers in the faith, they just wouldn't understand. But Paul says they would. And in fact, they did. God was powerful enough to keep them pure. He just isn't willing or able to empower us to keep us pure. But we know how false that is, even as we say the words, even as we hear the lies. And it turns out that the Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, weren't any less vulnerable or less confronted with sexual sin than we are. And what that means is that Paul is worth paying attention to on this Lord's Day. Paul grabs our attention as soon as our text begins in verse 12. But before we follow him in verse 12, we need to remember that Paul is a preacher of the gospel. He's a preacher of good news. He is not a conveyor of doom. Very important to keep in mind as we follow Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this Lord's Day morning. Wherever you are today in the spiritual battle against sexual immorality, hear these words by Paul in the same letter. We need to go back to chapter 1 again and again, because again, Paul writes to people who he knows by God's powerful sovereign hand upon them will transform their decisions, because God will do the transforming. So hear the words again. May they ring in your ears throughout our time in 1 Corinthians 6 in chapter 1 verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Good news this Lord's Day morning, how we need it. And we need it as we follow the Apostle Paul. The Christians in Corinth were not struggling, again, with immorality any less than you are. And Paul writes these words to them. And God inspired these words for you. So hear the words, reflect upon them, absorb them. Don't turn God out today because you're overwhelmed by what you think is a battle that you just can't win. God loves you. He has given you grace in Christ Jesus. He has, as the text states, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proven throughout the ages for 2,000 years, He has enriched you in all speech and all knowledge. You will be declared guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God was, is, and always will be, as you have read, faithful to you. The Lord inspired Paul to write these eternal truths about you in chapter 1 so that you could hang in there when he applies the power of his Holy Spirit to you here in the convicting words of chapter 6. Again, don't go away. You know what is true, but you need to be reminded. Again, we are all in this together by God's grace. There are widows, widowers, singles who have never been married, teenagers who are hoping to get married, married couples who are fighting against the temptations of a world and against a tempter who is eager to destroy them. Now, wherever you are and where the Lord has you in your relationship to others horizontally, you're in the same place with Him vertically, looking down upon you in the eternal heavens with Christ at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. You know the tempter. Your enemy is eager to destroy you, and he will fail. But he will fail because your Lord will succeed in giving you victory in this area. So together, no matter how defeated you think you are this Lord's Day morning, follow Paul, who knows you as you truly are. You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so it is a blessing to follow Paul where the Holy Spirit takes him. And that brings us to verse 12. And again, the redundant language. Why? Why does Paul begin this way, saying twice, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Now, Paul uses, he quotes that phrase twice for a very specific reason. That's what the Corinthians said, a line they used all the time, over and over again. Sleeping with prostitutes? How do you do that when you say you're a Christian? Well, you see, all things are lawful for me. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. It's on the same page. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. You won't be intimate with your husband? How do you do that when you say you are a Christian? Well, you see, all things are lawful for me. Now, the Corinthian Christians, at least, as they say words that, again, ring untrue to our ears as we hear them, the Corinthian Christians are, in some respects, more honest about what they truly believe. There was consistency with their actions and their language than sometimes we have, sometimes. Their actions reveal that they think that Jesus endured the torments of the eternal fires of hell on the cross for them, so that they can use people for their own lust and feel smug about it, feel at peace about it. So Paul uses a word play. You see, the word for lawful and enslaved, here in verse 12, they have the same root in Greek. And in fact, it's the same word that we see in verse 4 of chapter 7, talking about not having authority. Exousia is the word that is used in the Greek. And so that lawful and enslaved, Paul is making a very, very important use of that language. Here's Paul's point in verse 12 as he begins. When you are intimate with somebody, you are enslaved by them. You become one with them. In marriage, this is precious. Again, that idea of giving your all of yourself to the one person in this world and in this life, that again, you are in a relationship that mirrors the selfless love of Jesus to his bride, his church, that is precious indeed. But outside of marriage, this is devastating. There's a Christian philosopher by the name of Hildebrand. In the 1920s, he wrote this: nothing drives people apart like sinning together. Important words. Biblical words. In submission to the Scriptures. This is why Jesus gives you the power to break free from the sexual addiction of our culture. He loves you too much to leave you in the bondage that those outside the covenant are in. And that does bring us to verses 13 and 14. New bodies ruled by a new Lord. Now, at first here, this may seem like a strange comparison. What's the connection between food, stomach, body, Lord? The Corinthian Christians are saying something along these lines. Gordon Fee is very helpful here. He quotes them this way in terms of their line of thought. Since food and the stomach belong to this present age, and since God will do away with eating the way that we have it now on this side of glory in the fallen world with weak, unglorified vessels, we don't have to follow food restrictions. Now, Paul agrees with them. They're right about that. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians, let's do it just for a moment, 8, and look at verses 7 through 8. Hear the language. Paul, again, the Corinthians are right as far as this goes. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. And he goes on to make the weaker brother argument. But you see the point. But again, in the age of the church, now that Christ has come, again, dietary food restrictions, either of the Old Testament, even eating food to idols, is neither here nor there. But the Corinthians are comparing food and the freedom they have in terms of dietary restrictions with intimacy, with a covenant relationship of marriage. What they are saying, and what we too often believe, is since we don't have to have any restrictions on what we eat, we don't need to have any restrictions on intimacy either. The line of thinking is this: we're not going to be married in heaven, and so therefore we can do whatever we want regards to the covenant of marriage on this side of Christ's return. And you know very well that people do this today all the time. And again, Paul's words often ring so true in this sense that people who have never read this chapter, They've never thought about what Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, they make this analogy to justify immorality day after day after day. C.S. Lewis is very helpful here. Like Paul before him, Lewis deals with a modern argument that isn't so modern. It's a variation on what the Corinthian Christians are saying in Paul's day. And again, for those of you who don't know, C.S. Lewis lived in a World War II, post-World War II, actually pre-World War II, England that was post-Christian. So you had people all the time that said, look, I at least go to church on Sunday, so my sexual ethics, I do whatever I want, because, hey, I'm a lot better off than all those who aren't going to church on Sunday. And here's what C.S. Lewis said to interact with this same folly that the Corinthians, indeed, were on that same road 2,000 years before. When I am hungry, I eat. Immorality isn't immoral, it's just doing what comes natural, just like eating is. And Lewis makes this comparison. Many of you have read this. People don't pay money to go into a dark room to watch a plate of food. They don't stare at it and fantasize about it. They don't spend hours thinking about, boy, how good that will taste when a hamburger on that plate again reaches my mouth. There aren't adult movies about food, but there are adult movies about intimacy. And again, as we've said in prior passages, people pay tons of money to watch somebody else take their clothes off that they don't even know. Now, if they had that same addiction with food, we would think that they were very sick. In fact, it's tragic in our culture that, again, in our day and age, eating healthy is an idolatry. People care far more about what goes into their bodies in terms of what they eat than they do in terms of what goes into their eyes in terms of immorality. And again, the world thinks it's the most natural thing, the healthiest thing in the world, to fantasize about immorality all day, every day. And that makes them Corinthians. This is not new. Now, verse 14, and again, the blessing of that, the language of, actually beginning at the end of verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Pastor Russell Moore puts it this way. Again, he wrote these words just a few weeks ago. Fornication, again, that's the word for immorality. You can translate porneia many different ways. Fornication is a valid one. Fornication pictures a different reality than the mystery of Christ presented in the one flesh union of covenantal marriage. It represents a Christ who uses His church without joining her, covenantally, permanently to Himself. The man who leads a woman into sexual union without a covenantal bond is preaching to her, to the world, and to himself a different gospel from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is forming a real spiritual union, the Apostle Paul warns, but one with a different spirit than the spirit of Christ. Again, those are good words. The spirits, again, those in submission to Christ and those in submission to the enemy. There are eyes watching you, some that you never see. And as Satan is described as the lion who prowls around seeking someone to devour, again, what are his reactions to your submission to the Lord and the blessing of purity? See, the Lord who accomplished your eternal salvation at the cross empowers you to love other people in a way that reflects His love for you. That's a precious gift. On the last day is a wedding feast. And Christ, again, is perfectly faithful to His church. And intimacy without the vow to God and to the world and to your spouse that you are committed for a lifetime to lay down your life, in the husband's case, for this woman, it is not love, it is using somebody. The Lord has empowered you to be helpful to others. That's the language of verse 12. It's such important language. All things are lawful for me. Yeah, that's right. Christ has saved you from every time you've ever broken the law. But your goal is to be helpful to others. Not all things are helpful. In other words, the Lord has empowered you to be helpful to others, not to hinder others. And that is what verse 12 is talking about. Not all things are helpful. And immorality is at the top of that list. The Lord for the body. Again, we have to follow Paul because he goes here. Your memories are powerful. We will get to know how that relates to intimacy in a moment as Paul goes further down this road. But for now, Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians to recognize that your body is not governed by animal instincts. You manage and train your body so that you can serve the Lord and others as the Holy Spirit empowers you to use your vessels for a precious goal that the world does not understand. Your body now has a mission in ministry to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pagans don't have that. Their body and their deluded thinking is their own to indulge, and there isn't anything worthwhile in that. You can see this a little bit in terms of marriage. Right? You marry a brother or a sister in Christ. It's important language because that language emphasizes that, again, sex is not the engine of the train. It fits within a continuity of a relationship that is very healthy because you are in the relationship to encourage the other person to give, to not take. Even the world gets this to a degree. You talk about marriage, defining it any way you want to outside the scriptures. Next time somebody tells you that, again, the Bible doesn't define who can be married, again, the world does, I do, ask him this. Well, if that's true, then how would you feel about a brother marrying a brother? A sister, or a sister to a brother? Even the most hardened pagans recoil at that. Why? Because there is a semblance of biblical truth in terms of the law of God written on their heart that there's something sick about relationships that were meant to encourage and to give that are ripped out of that context and in distortion and sin and corruption used to take from the other person. Now that brings us to verses 15 and set through 17. Again, you know what is true. You access God's creation through your senses, through the body that God gives you. And again, praise the Lord. God has transformed you. You're no longer a taker. You're a giver. Verse 17, again, that beautiful language in all its detail. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. How we need that and how blessed we are to have that. Now, you have a purpose together with everyone here of using your particular bodies with your particular skills, gifts, perspective, the experiences, and what God has blessed you to see to encourage one another. Again, we need this. The body of Christ encouraging one another in this as well as all areas. Paul will use this language again and again, the blessing of strength and spiritual victory in the context of the body of Christ, even in the context of your personal body, in the context of the larger body, of the church family that is far more vast than you know. But again, to be able to internalize that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 12 through 14 and then 21 through 26. For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Precious blessing indeed. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's apply the text. When temptation strikes, how do you respond? Don't listen to the enemy and his lies. I'm in this alone. No one understands. There's nothing I can do. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You pick up that phone and you call another member of the body of Christ. And you say, I'm really struggling right now. I don't want to go into the sordid details, but temptation is close at hand. Can you talk? You know that the answer time and time again will be yes. Let's pray together. That is power, and that power is yours, and it is there to be utilized. And Paul, it's no coincidence that this is the letter. Paul uses that language about the body of Christ in the same letter that he talks about the blessed ministry that you have with your bodies to do no less than to glorify God. Now, in that language about joining her with the joining your bodies, members of Christ with the prostitutes, a prostitute's body is not part of the body of Christ. Here's Paul's point. The prostitute is using the one hiring her, not for the glory of God, not to serve others, but for money. Again, Paul is using prostitution as the example here, but it has profound implications for all intimacy outside of marriage. Russell Moore is helpful again. He writes these words as well. This is important because the Scripture makes clear that, quote, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. The language of premarital sex can enable a conscience to evade repentance. After all, if the problem is one merely of timing or of waiting, then the problem is resolved once one is married. The event was in the past. Paul is commanding, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to take heed. If you are intimate with someone outside of marriage, you are the prostitute. You are doing the same thing. You are using them for your own selfish ends. You're not encouraging them. You are making it harder for them to think about Christ, to focus on Christ, to commit their lives to Christ. Now again, we need to get to the good news of verses 18 through 20 in a hurry. But take God at His word. The analogy with communion. It's spiritual nourishment. You know that. You don't literally eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus, but your senses help you think about the Lord who has saved you. When you are intimate with someone you are not married to, your senses are filled with experiences that are etched into your memory. And instead of thinking about giving, about serving, about loving, which is what the Lord saved you to do, you have all of these intense memories of taking, using, distracting the one you were intimate with from using their body for the glorifying of God. Your thought life and your physical relationships are very much connected. And this is true for all that junk on the internet as well, and you know that's true. For pagans, intimacy desensitizes them as they run further and further away from the Lord and from His love, mercy, and grace. But you are not a pagan. You have Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, living within you. And that's good news. In other words, the Spirit that indwells you is more powerful than whatever memories you have. You need that and you have it. Your physical relationship is a reflection of your commitment to serve the other person sacrificially. That's marriage. And again, the blessing of the text, you are enslaved to your covenant spouse, and that's a good thing. That's as close as any relationship on earth that in time and space physically resembles the eternal, spiritual, glorified union of Christ to His bride, His church. Again, you are serving your spouse in the blessing of marriage outside of your physical relationship. And that renders your physical relationship as a giving and blessed relationship, not a taking one. Again, we must have great balance here. Intimacy is a precious gift of the Lord. May we never think otherwise. And so in that very positive vein, let's look at the close of the text in verses 18 through 20. Now, in immorality, you are making a decision that is so intertwined with your memory, this is what Paul is saying, that you remove your body from your union with Christ to join it with a prostitute. Now, catch the weight of Paul's language. It's quite graphic. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In essence, what Paul is saying is that you exchange who you are in the body of Christ to be part of the dying and decaying body of sin that the world is all about, that the Lord has saved you from. In other words, why would you with your bodies engage in relationships with those who are spiritually dead? Sins of immorality are more graphic in your mind than the relational pain that you inflict on yourself and the other person in any other area in life. That's what Paul is saying, and that's why he writes verses 19 and 20, because the reverse is also true. Again, this passage is good news. Irresistible grace, power, the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You can, the Lord can, and will flood your mind with the memories of what Jesus has done for you. He will fill your mind with the relationships that God has blessed you with in your covenant family and with your church family in the household of God. Whatever your past has looked like, you have the fruits of the Spirit to apply here and now, today. You pray, you pick up the phone, you write a letter to a sister, a daughter, a mother, or a father in the faith. And again, you know this is true. Who is it that is the most thankful for what Jesus did in going to the cross for salvation? In His ministry, who are the ones weeping at His feet that are truly thankful for what the Lord has done? It's the prostitutes, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is never greater than with those who have been forgiven much. And that's where we need to end today, in that blessed language that Paul gives. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Look at what that looks like and the hope, the joy, the forgiveness of the gospel. Turn to Luke 7 as we close. We'll begin in verse 36 and we'll read through verse 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, meaning Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. Verse 37 of Luke 7. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And that language is all too clear to you as it was to those who first read Luke's inspired words. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He's buying the lie that the world puts in front of you all day long. She is such a sinner. She is so immoral. She's a prostitute. She's a woman of the sinner, and everybody knows it. Again, if Jesus knew who she was, he would write her off. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Glorify God with your body. The commands of the Lord in both cases that he empowers you to have. Now, one final application of the text. Youth pastor at a church up where Kathy and I had the opportunity to lead Bible studies with high school students. Again, spiritual battle raging all around them in their lives. Now, when this man was in high school, he was the leader of his youth group at church. He was also in an immoral relationship with his girlfriend, and he was also a practicing homosexual. And so he had that immoral relationship too. Now, he knew, quote unquote, what everybody in the culture, in the bondage of this sin, again, is convicted of. He knew that the power of his memories were too strong. God could never free him from all that was etched into his mind. He didn't know when it would happen, when God would free him from this bondage. He didn't really believe it would happen, but he took God at his word. He lived by faith, not by sight. He read his Bible. He went to church on Sunday. He prayed for the Lord to take this addiction, this immorality away. And again, he didn't have much hope that God would. But finally, in this text, again, the Lord broke him free. Now, for him, it was like literally turning on a light switch, is how he describes it. He immediately was freed from the bondage of fantasizing about all the stuff, all the relationships that he had been in. He was freed from the lie. For the first time, he could be honest with his parents, with his pastor, with his church family. And today, he proclaims the gospel and has a powerful ministry. Again, because his thanksgiving looks like this woman in Luke chapter 7. He knows the Lord and the power of grace the way that she did. And boy, is that powerful, and does that resonate. Now, finally, to bring the text home. Again, there are very dramatic examples of the victory of Christ, but again, yours is that dramatic example. What does this victory look like for you? If you are in a marriage, and again, before you were married, again, you had struggles within this area, there needs to be a rebuilding. Russell Moore is exactly right. There is way too much of this idea that somehow marriage, again, is a crossing of the threshold with all the guilt of things gone by, never needs to be dealt with. It is forgiven. Because it's been forgiven, the blessing of rebuilding a relationship on Christ is yours to have. Partake of that. Again, thankfully, you don't have to change the 80% of Bible-believing Christians who are in this place in 1 Corinthians 6. You are blessed to focus on the power and the love of Jesus Christ to you. And that power and the fruits of the Spirit will resonate time and time again. And you will be the source of hope and encouragement for others who are struggling in days to come. Again, that language of being enslaved is not the only place that Paul uses it, is it? Romans chapter 6, we'll close with this. Again, with that command, who is this who we... that of glorify God within your body. Back in verse 20 of our text in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 6 as the text closes. But again, Paul uses that slave language of being enslaved in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He talks about you are no longer slaves to sin because you're slaves to what? Now that Christ has saved you. You're slaves to righteousness. Again, you are in this area. Praise the Lord that you are. Again, the Lord is your master. If you are saved, and you are, then your body is in union and one with Christ your Lord. He is right there beside you to apply the victory that he has accomplished for you with the cross to you each time that you are tempted in this way. So partake of the blessing and praise the Lord that he loves you that much. The 80%, those that fail, they don't define you. The victory of Christ defines you. Go to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the power of Christ to save us. Thank you that our bodies have been cleansed. Indeed, that our body is not for sexual immorality, it is the Lord's. It has been bought, paid for, by the price of taking the eternal torment of hell away. What a high price indeed. We praise you that it has been paid. The debt has been canceled. Thank you that we are free. Father, may we each glorify God with our bodies on this Lord's Day and in the days to come. Thank you that we have no less power than the power of Christ and the power of God the Holy Spirit to employ as you save us and sanctify us. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the power of Christ, not just to save us in the life to come, but to change us in the life we have here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.